Reading here from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 2, verse 10. Follow along with me on the screen as we read the scriptures. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you, who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you again for your glorious word this Easter morning. We pray that you speak to us and make yourself known to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, today we join millions of Christians around the world celebrating the resurrection of Christ, cooped up in our own homes and in our own rooms. And you may wonder, as I do, what does the resurrection of Christ have to say to people who are feeling frustrated, anxious, weak, and uncertain? These are questions that I've had to ask myself during the course of this week. In fact, if we're really honest with ourselves, some of us are probably tempted to question our belief in God and our belief in Jesus Christ. I read an article this week by Catholic journalist Luke Copen entitled, "Will Coronavirus Hasten the Demise of Religion or Herald Its Revival?" Will coronavirus hasten the demise of religion or herald its revival? And this is what Copen says. Christian thinkers are split into two broad camps: those who believe the crisis will lead to religious revival, and those who think it will hasten the demise of organized religion. Resurgence or ruination, which one will it be? Resurgence or ruination, which one will it be? Well, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a lot to say to this question. Will it be resurgence or will it be ruination? Because you see, the Bible hangs the entire veracity and validity of the Christian faith on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain." And then in verse 19, he says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." You see what the Apostle Paul is saying here? He's saying that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then our Christian faith is dead. There is no validity and veracity to our Christian faith. He hangs the entire credibility of the Christian faith on the historical fact and reality that Christ really did rise from the dead. In verse 20, he says, in fact, and that's a historical fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So friends, the resurrection of Christ that we celebrate together as Christians today is a historical fact. It is something that is real. It happened in history. It's not just a concept. It's not just a notion. It's a reality. But friends, more than just a historical fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also an existential reality. It's something that has changed our lives. It's something that has an impact on all of us. And that is what Paul is talking about in the passage from Ephesians that we've just been reading. You see, he says in this passage that we've read that he's praying. He's praying for the Ephesian Christians. Look at verse 16. And in verse 18, it tells us what he's praying for. He's praying that they would know, go to verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Verse 19, there is power available to us as Christians, and Paul wants us to know that power. But what exactly is that power? Look at verse 20. It is the same power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power that Paul wants us to know is working in us, is working for us, is available to us, is the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and to seat him in the heavenly places together with him. And the rest of the book of Ephesians shows us what this power is for. If you go to Ephesians 3:7, it says that this power enabled Paul to become a minister of God's grace. Now that word minister can also be translated servant. It enabled Paul, it enables you and I, this power of the resurrection, it enables us to serve others with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It enables us to serve them with God's grace. In chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says that this power of God is able to strengthen us in our inner being. Friends, have you felt weak this week? Have you felt anxious? Have you felt out of control? Well, the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is available to you and available to me to strengthen us in our inner being. In chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says that this power is able to accomplish more than we ask or think. Now, what is God's will here on earth? It's to glorify his son, Jesus. God is determined to do that. And it says here in chapter 3, verse 20, that God's power is available to accomplish even more than anything you and I could ask or think of as we pray to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God's power is available to accomplish God's work here on earth. Then in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, Paul exhorts us to be strong in the Lord and to stand against the devil's schemes. Using the power that God has made available to us in the resurrection, we are to stand against the devil's schemes. So Paul is saying here, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a power available to you, Christian. There is a power that is working in you, on your behalf, and through you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a power that enables you to love and serve others in grace. It's a power that strengthens you in your inner being. It's a power that accomplishes God's purposes here on planet Earth. And finally, it's a power that enables us to resist evil. This power is available to you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in order to see how this power is made available to you, you need to see what the resurrection has already accomplished for you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And there are three things that Paul highlights for us here in this passage, here in the book of Ephesians, that has happened to us because we have believed in Jesus Christ, because he is risen from the dead. And as we understand these things, we will be able to see God's power available to us, working in us, through us, and on our behalf for God's purposes here on earth. There are three things that we need to see. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. Secondly, it has raised us up to heavenly places. And thirdly, it has redirected our goal in life. We've been reconciled, we have been raised, and we have been redirected. Why don't you come with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And in this passage, here, Paul says that before we believed in Jesus Christ, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking and following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and we were, by nature, children of wrath. He says we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And what does that look like? We are actually following the course of this world. We're following Satan, and we are by nature children of wrath. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that before we believed in Jesus Christ, we were in rebellion against Almighty God. We were estranged from Him. We were rebelling against the one who made us. And as a result, we are under His wrath and under His judgment. Friends, because you have rejected Him, you do not have Him. And because He is the author and source of life, you do not have life. You have death and judgment. So Paul is clear here. Before we believe in Jesus Christ, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were in rebellion against Almighty God, and we were by nature children of wrath, waiting for the judgment of God. But then in verse 4, God's mercy comes through. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins, but God in His mercy made us alive together with Christ, not because of anything we did, but because of His mercy and because of His grace. Now go down to verse 13 in the same chapter, chapter 2, verse 13. It gives us an elaboration of what it means to be made alive together with Christ. It says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in verse 16, both Jews and Gentiles who were enemies, Paul says, have been reconciled to God and to one another in one body through the cross. So the Bible tells us that we were dead in our sins. We were estranged from God. We were in rebellion against Him. But God in His mercy has made us alive and has reconciled us to God. Now, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with this reconciliation? You see, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a guarantee that this has indeed happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see, Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins, but unless He is raised again, you're still in your sins. That's what Paul is saying. In Romans 4:25, in the New Living Translation, Paul says, He was handed over to die because of our sins. And He was raised to life to make us right with God. Friends, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ being a historical reality, you are still dead in your sins. Without Easter, Good Friday would just be the death of Jesus. It will have no effect in forgiving us of our sins fully. See, friends, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would not be reconciled to God. Why? Well, because Jesus' death pays the penalty for our sins, but His resurrection is what defeats death, and death is as a result of sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So friends, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the reality that we have been reconciled to God through the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the most fundamental relationship in existence. And it remains intact, strong and sturdy, not because of what you do, but because of what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection. Even now, as you're working through the sorrows and anxieties and uncertainties of this pandemic, you can be assured because of the resurrection of Christ that your reconciliation with God is certain, sure, and sturdy. You know what it's like when you've had an argument with someone who's important to you? Maybe a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And after you've had that argument, you're still trying to live life as per normal. You know, things are icy between you. There hasn't been a reconciliation. And you try to go out. Maybe you've argued on your anniversary. And you're still trying to go out for a meal on your anniversary. What's that like? Not very nice, isn't it? Because when you are not reconciled with the person that you love, everything that you do, even nice things, even good things, are drained of their joy because the relationship is broken. But what if then there's a sorry, there's a reconciliation, there's a reminder that you love each other and that you're committed to one another? You've been reconciled. You've renewed your vows to one another. You've renewed that sense of love to each other. What happens then? Nice things take their place. They become joyful. They become happy. They become celebrations. But then, friends, even difficult things that you go through, the sickness of a child, the death of a parent, the loss of a job, even when you go through these things, if your relationship with your significant other is strong, you feel okay. You feel all right. Because even if you've lost all of these things, you have that love of your spouse, that love of your significant other. Now, friends, that's just in the realm of human relationships. And not all of us are married, and not all of us have significant others. But friends, all of us have a vital and significant relationship with Almighty God. And friends, if your relationship with Almighty God is broken, no matter how nice things seem to be on earth, they will always be drained of their joy. But friends, when you see that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled to him, not because of what you do, not because of how strong or sinless you are, but because of how sure his love is for you. If you see that, if you know that you've been reconciled and you cannot be unreconciled, then everything that happens in your life, the joys and the sorrows, will be tinged with joy. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells you that your most essential relationship on earth, if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, your most essential relationship, your relationship with God, is one of love, one of reconciliation. And therefore, every sorrow, every anxiety, every uncertainty, every pain that you go through here and now on earth, even this pandemic, even in great loss, even in great pain, even in death, even when you go through these things, the joy is not drained out. You go through these things with the hope that the one who went to such great lengths to reconcile you to him is with you. He's with you. He is for you. He's acting on your behalf. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees it. He's with you. He's for you. And he's acting on your behalf for your good. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that we have been reconciled with God. But there's more. Not only have we been reconciled to God, the Bible also says that we have been raised up with Christ. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 and Ephesians 2 verse 6. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 first. Now in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, notice that Paul is talking about Jesus Christ. He says, Christ was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Christ is the one who was raised from the dead, and Christ is the one now seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Paul is talking about the historical resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now flip over to Ephesians 2, verse 6, and notice the language. Paul now says to the Ephesian Christians, you have been raised, and you have been seated with God in the heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 20, Christ has been raised, Christ has been seated at the right hand of God. Chapter 2, verse 6, you have been raised, and you have been seated with God. How? Well, the end of chapter 2, verse 6, in Christ Jesus. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul tells us that we Christians have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. How are we blessed by God? Only in Christ. How are we raised? How are we seated with God in the heavenly places? Only in Christ. Friends, what Paul is teaching you and me here is that for those who have believed in Jesus Christ, not only have we been reconciled with God the Father, there is a mystical union that takes place between us and Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God in union with Jesus Christ, so that whatever is said of Christ can also be said of us. Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. You have been raised from the dead and you are seated at the right hand of the Father because of this vital union, what theologians call the mystical union between Christ and you. Not only have you been reconciled to God the Father, you are united with the Son. Now, I heard a sermon by a pastor by the name of David Platt. He's in the US, and this is a very apt analogy, although it breaks down at some point. I'm going to use two analogies to try and describe this union with Christ, and both analogies break down at some point, as all analogies do. This pastor was in graduate school at that time, probably before he became a pastor. And when he was in graduate school, he was broke. He had no source of income. He was studying and he was dead broke. But then he met someone, a beautiful girl who had a job and who had money. They fell in love and they decided to get married. Now, overnight, David Platt said in this sermon that he started to have something that he hadn't had for a long time. Cash flow. He started to have cash flow. Why? Well, it's by virtue of their union, so that all her assets were now shared with him and all his liabilities were now shared with her. Now, friends, by virtue of our union with Christ, all your liabilities, your sin, your death, your weakness have been made to belong to Christ. And friends, all of his assets, his purity, his life, his strength has now been made yours. Friends, including his resurrection and his ascension. So Christ has been raised and he's seated with God in the heavenly places at this point in time. But friends, because you are in Christ, you are also raised and seated with God in the heavenly places spiritually at this point in time. So friends, if I were to ask you today, where are you right now? Where are you at this moment in time on Sunday morning, Easter 2020? Well, one of the answers could be cooped up in my room during the circuit breaker. Now, that's a true answer. But it would be equally true of you if you have believed in Christ to say that at this moment and at this time, I have been raised up and I am seated with God in the heavenly places. Why? Because friends, you have been united with Christ so that all of your liabilities become his and all of his assets become yours. He was made alive He was raised up. He ascended to the Father's side. And friends, you have been raised up. And you have ascended in him. And you are seated at the Father's side. Friends, this is a spiritual reality for you and me, for all of us who believe in Christ. And we don't often ponder this enough. But this is who we are. And this is where we are spiritually. Reconciled to God the Father, in union with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. That is where we are because of our mystical union with Christ. Again, friends, every analogy breaks down. But let me try to illustrate that further. Some of us have been in long-distance relationships before, where you are in one country and the person that you love is in another country. And that's a period of great longing. Perhaps someone's in Singapore. The other person is in London or America or somewhere closer, maybe in China. And there is a longing to be with one another. In some sense, if you are in Singapore and your loved one is overseas, you are here physically. But the truth is, your heart is somewhere far away. And you are longing for the day that this long-distance relationship becomes a physical reality when you can begin to live in the same city. And in some ways, friends, this is what it's like for us. We are here on earth, but we are also raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places with God. And one day, what is spiritual will become physical reality. Because Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 to 23, in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all shall be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Friends, you see what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 to 23. He's saying that because Christ, at his resurrection, rose again, one day when Christ comes again, those of us who have died in Christ will be raised, will be resurrected to life as well. Friends, what is true of us spiritually now that we have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places will become a physical reality when Christ comes again. So friends, Easter Sunday, it's not just an external notion. It's not just something that happened in history. It is. It is something that happened in history. But because it happened in history, as a ramification, there is an effect on you and me. If we believe in him, sin has been conquered, and therefore death will be conquered. So even though we die physically, when Christ comes again, we will be raised physically, just as Christ was raised. Friend, you have been raised up and seated with God in the heavenly places right now, spiritually. And when Christ comes again, you will be raised up physically to be with him. And friends, that is the great hope that you and I have in the middle of a pandemic like this. You are reunited with Christ spiritually, seated with God the Father. Right now, friends, this week, take a moment to ponder that reality. Take a moment to read through this passage again. And if it doesn't strike your heart, ask the Lord to make it real to your heart. Friends, more than that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us that our future is one of an embodied existence of bliss in a restored physical world. This pandemic will pass away. And no matter what devastation it wreaks on earth or on you, it will be done away with. The earth will be restored. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Death has been dealt with. And friends, the great glory of the resurrection is that what's happened to you as a believer and what's happening to you as an individual will also happen to all creation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, Paul says, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation itself will be set free, and creation itself will receive the freedom and the glory of the children of God. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, the Apostle John sees a vision of Jesus, and Jesus says, behold, I'm making all things new. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it guarantees not just that you are raised up and you will be resurrected again. It guarantees for us the renewal of all creation. The last chapter in this book is one of restoration. The entire cosmos will be renewed. And because of that, friends, a final point for today, our life goals and our resolutions and our resolves have been changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. The resurrection is a shockwave that has gone through the entire cosmos. The new creation has been born and must now be implemented. The result of this for basic Christian living is a new lifestyle in which the divine intention for the human race is at last fulfilled. And he writes, says, the resurrection is a shockwave that has gone through the entire cosmos. The new creation has been born. It's begun. And God will complete it when Christ comes again. The resurrection teaches us that this life that we live is not all that there is. There is going to be a renewal of all creation. Now back to our passage. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 6 says that God has raised us up. And verse 7 and 8 and following show us why God has raised us up in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. The reason why God has raised us up in Jesus Christ by his grace is that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, the resurrection of Christ is God's gift of grace to you. And through his raising of you, it says here, God wants to display the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. He wants to show the world that the path to reconciliation with God is not one of human good works, but it is by faith. It is by grace through faith. It is a gift. And how does he do that? Well, look at Ephesians 2 verse 10. By redirecting your life and my life to be a testimony of the resurrection, to be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, you see, verses 8 and 9 tells us that we have been saved by grace apart from works. We cannot earn the salvation of God. We cannot earn the resurrection of God. It's given to us as a gift. But verse 10 tells us that God doesn't do away with the work of our hands. We cannot earn his favor, but it does not mean that we do not work for him. He doesn't do away with our works, but chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that he redirects our works so that we are no longer working for ourselves. We are no longer working to earn his love, to earn his favor. We already have his love. we already have his favor. No, we, our works are directed to work for him and for the good of others, to display the glory of the resurrection and the goodness of the gospel to all of creation. And friends, that is why you and I, in union with Christ, are able to live out the Christian gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in every area of life. Friends, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in union with Christ, you and I are participating with God and bringing about the renewal of all creation. And friends, I want you to think now of the world that we live in. It's broken. It's sick, pandemic-ridden. It's divided. It's ugly. Now think of the world that God is bringing about. Whole, healed, united, beautiful, and flourishing. Friends, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that will be a reality. And because of Easter Sunday, God has now redirected your life and my life to work towards this new creation. So friends, whatever work you do in fixing what is broken, in healing what is sick, in uniting what is divided, in beautifying what is ugly, whether you're a teacher, friend, or a doctor, a nurse, a plumber, a technician, a banker, a counselor, maybe even a pastor, maybe even a church worker, yes, even pastor, whatever work you are doing that is in line with what God is doing in restoring and renewing the creation that has been set in motion because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is your participation in God's renewing of the creation. And it all began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where God sent a shockwave through all creation. Let's find friends, when you go to work, whether at home or in essential services, and you do these things, wherever you're at and however imperfect you are, however good or bad you are at what you do, this infuses it with meaning and purpose and direction. Friends, this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We have been reconciled with God. It is a sturdy and strong relationship that cannot be broken. You have been raised up in Christ and you're seated with God right now in the heavenly places. And you will one day be raised from the dead, however weak you feel right now. And friends, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has redirected your heart. He has redirected the work of your hands so that you're no longer living for self. You're living for him and you're living for others. And when you see that, you begin to see that there is a power, the power of the resurrection that has worked on your behalf and that is working through you to be a servant to others, to have inner strength whenever you're feeling weak because you've been reconciled to God, to accomplish his purposes and to resist evil. In that same article that I quoted at the beginning, Lew Copen concludes by citing G.K. Chesterton. He cites G.K. Chesterton. And G.K. Chesterton notes that in history, there have been at least five setbacks to the Christian church that people had heralded as the death of the church. He calls these the five deaths of faith. And it says five times, faith has to all appearance gone to the dogs, right? In these five great tragedies in the Christian church, five times to all appearance, faith has gone to the dogs. But G.K. Chesterton says this, in each of these five cases, it was the dog that died. Now, I know we have some animal lovers listening in, so this is being used metaphorically. No animals have been harmed in the making of this video. This is purely metaphorical. But G.K. Chesterton is saying, whenever someone has heralded the end of faith or the end of the Christian church, whenever anyone has said that faith has gone to the dogs, it's always the dog that has died. And friends, on Easter morning, we know why. We know it's because Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ is coming again. So that no matter what setback we experience in the church, no matter what setback you experience in your own personal life, you have been reconciled. You have been raised. And you have been redirected in your life goals for the sake of God and His glory. It is always the dog that has died, not you, not the church. And this is the assurance that we have. God holds us. God keeps us. He is with us. He is for us. And He will be with us for all eternity. Blessed Easter, friends. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this Easter, as we ponder again the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would draw near to us and help us to see again that we have been reconciled with our God and our King. And that is a strong and sturdy and unchanging relationship that covers everything and colors everything in our lives. Help us to also see that right now, in this moment and at this time, we have been raised up with Christ. That is where we are. That is who we are. And help us, God, with the strength and the power that you give in the resurrection to live all of life for the glory of your Son and our Savior, our King, Jesus, who reigns and rules today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.